Let's bow before the Lord. Come to Him in prayer. Father, we give thanks to You for this precious evening that we can come and listen to Your Word, worship at Your feet. We pray, O God, that as we hear Your Word, we ask Your Holy Spirit to do a deep searching work in our hearts, to renew us, to open our ears, so that, Lord, we may be able to respond to You, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We commit this time to You. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen. The outline for this morning is given to you in your bulletin. You may refer to it. Yeah. Are you the King of the Jews? Yeah. Now, it was Monday morning. Jane was having a discussion with her husband. They were talking about the renovation plan that they have in mind for their new home. And Jane was asking about the affordability of the plan. And the conversation degenerated into an argument. Andy became so annoyed that he walked out of the house thinking to himself, how dare she question me? Well, in another home, there was Bob struggling to put together the broken toy. And he lost his cool, erupted in outbursts of anger and vulgarity, slammed the door, slammed the toy onto the floor, and then blamed his six-year-old son for breaking it. That same day, there was also Shirley, the young adult in the church, and she was feeling hurt because one of her girlfriends was having dinner with another of her friend, and she refused to take the call of this friend for the next 3 days. Finally, there's Thomas. Thomas was angry. He wanted to have sex with his wife, but he didn't get as much of it as he wanted, you know. Now, what's going on in these relationships? These are churchgoers. What's happening? Well, you see legitimate desires taken to the extreme. You also see one party exacting punishment or silent treatment on another. And they all have their root in a sense of entitlement. You know, an entitled person will rationalize to himself or herself that his harsh treatment of the other person is justified because of the other person's offense. You know, such a person, an entitled person, cannot see that the other person also has feelings and desires, valuable thoughts and opinions that differ from himself or herself. And consequently, it results in behaviors that's hurting, unloving, and destructive to relationship that depends on mutuality. And an entitled person cannot see his or her own behavior for what it is. Now, we know we have a sense of entitlement when our behavior oftentimes is harsh towards someone, when a soft and gentle word is much more effective in achieving the desired outcome. Now, how then do we deal with the sense of self-entitlement that's within us, if that is truly a problem that we struggle with? Now, this evening, I'd like us to turn our eyes to the most worthy and deserving person in this world. Yet, He is always loving and kind, even to the undeserving. The Apostle Paul said of Him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, even though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of man. And this evening, we want to take a look at the truth concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, our King, and His kingdom. And that by looking at His truth, the truth about Him, may He show us the truth about ourselves. And may He show us the cure to our entitlement, our sense of self-entitlement. And may He draw us and cause us to be so drawn to Him, to admire Him, that we'll emulate Him and become a subject of His kingdom, bearing His character. This is what we're going to do this evening. And the first truth that we want to look at is the truth about Him. All right? The truth about the King, taken from John chapter 18, verse 33 to verse 35. Now, what happened here is the eve of the Passover, and Jesus was just arrested, brought before the high priest, and now he's made to appear before Pontius Pilate. Now, this is a reconstructed artifact. There was an inscription for the dedication of the temple of Tiberius, and on it is written, Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea. What this means is that Pontius Pilate, like Caesar Tiberius, they are historical figures, real historical figures. And this evening from our text, John has recorded for us a face-to-face encounter between Pontius Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a question that Pontius Pilate put across to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you the King of the Jews? Now, this title, the King of the Jews, is really a title of the Messianic King that the nation of Israel had been waiting for. Of course, Pilate had no interest in the religion of Israel or the Jews. What he was interested in was to confirm the charge that was brought against him. What happens is that the Jewish leaders had put a political overtone on this title, all right, so that Jesus could be charged as a rebel against Rome. Now, Jesus, when he died on the cross, this charge would be a nail on top of his cross, written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, so that all who passed by would be warned against the crime. Now, understand that in this period of history, the authority to execute a prisoner or a criminal lies solely with Rome alone. And for this reason, the Jewish leader, if they want Jesus executed, they had to appeal to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, their Roman governor. Right? But from the divine perspective, this was so that Scripture may be fulfilled, that Jesus Christ would not die by stoning, but by crucifixion. Just as the Lord Jesus Himself predicted in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 32 to 33, when He says that when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to Myself. And John tells us He was speaking about the kind of death that He will die. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was facing Pontius Pilate, with all the entire authority of the empire of Rome standing behind Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus Christ was neither impressed, nor afraid, nor intimidated. Rather, He turned the table around and asked Pilate this question: is this your conclusion, or are you parroting somebody? All right? This was a tag, right? And that really put Pilate on the defense. Now, Pilate had no interest in the squabbles among the Jews. And he knew that the Jewish people had little loyalty towards Rome. So when these Jewish leaders brought Jesus Christ as a rebel and presented him before Pilate, Pilate knew they were making use of him to get rid of their rival. And Pilate did not like to be made use of. He was resentful. But he could not afford a riot. Neither could he afford a report traveling to Caesar that he had just released someone who was a challenger to the throne of Caesar. For that reason, Pilate would do their bidding. But he would also get back at them by mocking them later. And the Lord Jesus could see all this. He could see the deplorable condition of Pilate's soul. And that's why when Jesus posed that question to Pilate, he was actually asking Pilate to consider the truth about his own soul. And he was also asking Pilate, inviting Pilate to consider, to form his own judgment in regard to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Our Lord Jesus was actually showing compassion to the one whom he knew would be executing him. And Jesus' composure must have thrown Pilate off. So had his pointed questions. And Pilate was offended. "Am I a Jew?" He mocked scornfully. You know, the thought of acknowledging the poverty of his soul before Jesus, a Jew, was unthinkable. And therefore, he quickly changed the subject and asked, "Why are they doing this to you? What have you done?" You know, the whole court actually know the answer, except Pilate. And Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. Apparently, the 3 years of ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ in Judea was beneath his notice. Actually, Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19 tells us that his wife had a terrible dream that night and sent a message to Pilate to have nothing to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But Pilate did not heed the pleading of his wife. Why? Because of his love for the power and privilege that was given to him, that he feared displeasing Caesar, which led him to fear the Jews, which caused him eventually to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was a man of entitlement. He loved his power and his status too much to have Jesus jeopardize it. In fact, he believed that it was in his right to put to death an innocent man so as to preserve and secure his own position. Brothers and sisters, let us not fall into the trappings to elevate our entitlement above the Lord Jesus Christ, or for that matter, any person. Pilate is an antithesis of the Lord Jesus. And in a lot of ways, we are too. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet, the scripture tells us that he came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, including Pilate. The Pilate who did not receive him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his darkest hour, even when he was undergoing the most gruesome torture, even in his last breath, he was caring for those around him, even his enemies. What majesty and meekness. That in revealing to us his greatness and his kindness, brothers and sisters, the Lord is also revealing to us the truth about ourselves, that we are so unlike him. Remember how Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4 and shined his light into her hidden closet? The same thing the Lord Jesus is doing when he speaks his word to us this evening. That is shining his light into our hearts to expose and dispel the darkness, the sin, the pretension, the entitlement, so that we may be brought low, so that we may come humbly before him to confess our need of him, to learn from him, to live a life that is changed by him, to become a subject of his kingdom, in order that we may be like him. My friends, do you know this king? Do you know what he has done in his life here on earth for you and me? Or are you like Pilate, that these things are beneath your notice? Would you become a subject of his kingdom? And if you are already a subject of his kingdom, do you know what that means? Well, John will further reveal to us in the next few verses, from verse 36 to verse 38, the truth about his kingdom. And with that, what it means to be the subject of his kingdom. Let me turn you to the second point I have for you for this evening. The truth, not just about the king, but about his kingdom. Now, Christmas is just over. If I come to you and ask you, what's the reason for Christmas? Why did Jesus come into this world? I believe most of you will be able to tell me that he came in order to die for our sins. He came in order to save us. He came in order to defeat sin and death. He came in order to give us hope. He came in order to give us eternal life. Now, all these are right, true, and correct answers. But if you were to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, why did he come into this world? You hear from his very own lips the answer in verse 37. He says this: for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. What is that purpose? I underline for you: to bear witness to the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ came. If you ask him what is his mission and purpose, he said, I came to bear witness to the truth. You know, when Pilate hears this, you look at verse 38 in your Bible. Immediately he sneers and says, what is truth? Truth was not relevant to Pilate. Because this is the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ as a king, and this is the truth about his kingdom. And Pilate did not belong to Christ nor his kingdom. It's got nothing to do with this truth. Pilate's kingdom is the kingdom of the world. For Pilate, it was about his wealth, his power, his status. These were his kingdom. You know, when the Lord Jesus tells us that his kingdom is not the kingdom of this world, he also tells us that those who are of the truth listen to him. Now, when he says that, he is not only telling us what his kingdom is about, he is saying to Pilate and to everyone who hears this word, that his kingdom is already here on earth, it is upon us, that Christ's reign and rule is visible, that it is everywhere to the one who hears, believes, and receives this word. You know, for Pilate, he had foolishly given up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, for the kingdom of this world. And little did he know that the day is coming, on the day of resurrection, that he would have come trembling before the throne, before the great white throne, as a creature before his Creator. That he would have faced the same Lord Jesus Christ, and this time as a judge of the living and the dead, that he would give an account of his entire life before the King of Kings. And you'll be too late by then. For he had foolishly exchanged the grace and mercy that was granted to him at this very hour for the temporal status and power and privileges granted him by Caesar. That he had failed to recognize the truth about himself and the King of the universe that was standing before him. In fact, Jesus would pronounce judgment on Pilate and those who instigated him to this evil act in John chapter 19, verse 11. And that pronouncement was the culmination of his encounter with Pilate. And that was a foreshadow of the end-time judgment that Pilate would face, as well as all those who has rejected Christ and his kingdom. The kingdom of Christ has been made visible in our midst. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. John will move on to tell us that the law came through Moses, but truth and grace, or grace and truth, came through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, we have received both the grace of God and the truth of God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. His Word is truth, the truth. And His Spirit will guide us into all truth. And His truth will set us free. His truth will sanctify us. It will cleanse us. It will change us. And it will free us to follow Him. That's what He says in John chapter 10. My sheep hears my voice, and they follow me. Brothers and sisters, to listen to the words of Jesus, to follow Him, really is to have our citizenship in the kingdom of this world transferred to the kingdom of God, to become a citizen of God's kingdom. So that we are no longer aliens and strangers, brothers and sisters, but fellow members, members of God's household, citizens of the kingdom. Now, question. What marks us as citizens of the kingdom? The kingdom that is not of this world. We don't wear uniform. But in a certain sense, we do, brothers and sisters. Paul tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus. He explained it in Philippians to the Philippians. He says, your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. And then he told them in Philippians 2:5, therefore, have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This mind that he was referring to was the mind that looks out for the interests of not just yourself, but the interests of others. And that was what exactly Jesus did in that conversation with Pilate. This is the same Lord that tells his disciples, if you want to be great, become the servant of all. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. There is no place for a sense of entitlement for those who belong to the kingdom of Christ. The sure sign that we are citizens of heaven, brothers and sisters, is that we find ourselves growing in the heart, the mind, the manner, and the bearing of our King. The surest sign that we are citizens of His kingdom is that we find ourselves growing in the heart, the mind, the manner, and the bearing of our King. It is the shift from the fear of man to the fear of God. It is the shift from the focus on ourselves to the focus on His kingdom and His glory. It is this readiness, this willingness to stand for what Jesus Christ stands for, His values and His ethics, even if it puts us in a disadvantaged position. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ talked a lot about what it means to be a subject of His kingdom in His teachings, especially in His parables. For example, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. Then a man found it and covered it back. And in joy, he went and sold away everything he has to buy that field." You know, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ makes Him our greatest treasure, our greatest contentment, our greatest reward. So that it drives the investment of our life, so that our energy and our resources and all that will pour towards His kingdom. We are no longer owners, but stewards. That giving our sense of entitlement is not a loss, but a gain because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a joy. So that we are ready to relinquish our entitlement. We are ready to say sorry when we are in the wrong. That we are prepared to serve others and not just look at our own self-interest. The subjects of the kingdom are a generous and forgiving people. Remember the man in Matthew chapter 18? He owed a great debt to his master and was forgiven. But then he went out and catch hold of his fellow slave who owed him a little bit and refused to forgive his debt. In the end, he was cast out by the master. The subjects of Christ's kingdom are a generous and forgiving people. They will relinquish their rights, including the rights to act harshly and coldly towards those who wrong them, even though this is by no means easy. Brenda was recovering from a serious knee injury that put her in a cast for 6 months. Well, she could still comfortably drive her husband's car in a cast, but then her own van, she would drive with difficulty, and it was painful. However, Sam refused to trade his car for her van, even for a few months. A year passed, Brenda had fully recovered, but the sting of his action did not go away. And then she found herself pulling away from him. The apology that she expected did not come. And then Sam just continued happily living his life while she was stuck in bitterness. Now, was it right? I mean, was she entitled to a more loving response from her husband? Of course. Sam was obviously in the wrong. Was she right to expect an apology from Sam? Of course. However, the expectation began to stand in the way of a willingness to forgive Sam. It began to stand in the way of her obedience to Christ. But thankfully, she recognized it and recognized the need for her to learn what true forgiveness is. That she needs to hold on to the truth about the King and the kingdom rather than holding on to entitlement and a bitterness. Because this is the only true road to true freedom. And this is all the more so because our human ability to forgive really is never adequate. And therefore, like Pilate, who needs to face the truth about himself, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize and face the truth about ourselves. It could be our failure to depend on Christ for our sense of value and self-esteem. It could be our refusal to acknowledge the resentment that we are holding on to. Or it could be an expectation on someone. Or a threat to our sense of well-being and our self-esteem. We need to recognize the truth about our life, our soul, so that we can come humbly before Christ in repentance, in confession, in acknowledgement that we've fallen short of His grace, to receive the forgiveness of Christ that will liberate us to forgive others who has hurt us deeply. That we may be able to relinquish our right and stop justifying our harsh and cold treatment of others. That instead, to take on the strength, the character, and the compassion of our Lord and King. And for those who will do that, Christ has promised in John chapter 14, verse 21, that he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. What great reward, brothers and sisters. What great privilege to experience the love of God, to know God. Brothers and sisters, may the truth about the King and His kingdom stirs in our hearts such a desire, such an admiration for our King to emulate Him. That our hearts and minds will begin to love Him, and our desire, our foremost desire will be to please Him. That we may take on the very same purpose He was born into the world for, to bear witness to the truth. The truth about our King and His kingdom. That through our life, through our words, through our action, we may magnify the majesty of our King and His coming kingdom to the praise of His glory. Shall we come to the Lord and ask Him to help us do this? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we come into Your holy presence. We give thanks to You, O Lord, for sending our Lord Jesus Christ into our lives, that He is the light that dispels the darkness within. We thank You that it is Your word, that You are a God who is living and active, that Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intent of our hearts. Indeed, no creature is hidden from Your sight, but all are naked and exposed to Your eyes, to You whom we must give an account. Help us, therefore, to come boldly and humbly before Your throne of grace to receive healing, forgiveness, and pardon. And having tasted that from You, we may be able to release that and bless others and be Your people marked by a spirit of generosity and forgiveness. Dear Lord, help us so that our relationships will not be damaged, destroyed, and sabotaged by our lack of character. Help us so that we may look to our Lord Jesus Christ for strength, for joy, for the compassion that we need to live the life You call us to live. Thank You, O God. Do a deep searching work in our heart and mold us into the likeness of Your Son. This we ask and pray in the precious and most wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.